And it's good to be with you this morning and to have the privilege of opening God's Word with you. It's always interesting as a visiting pastor, and now that I'm not in congregational ministry where I have a sense for the rhythm of the conversations that have been happening from week to week out of the pulpit and in the fellowship hall among your congregation, to step into this and say, what would God have me bring to a congregation here this morning? And I think I was always a little bit jealous of missionaries because they can step into this role and tell you awesome stories about things that God is doing all over the world in exotic places like Kenya or Thailand or Nepal or wherever it is. And I stand here and I get to tell you about church meetings. And hopefully church meetings that went well, so they were kind of a little bit boring. But I think that also reminds us that there are things that we can say about the church and about even taking a step back and saying, what is it that we need to know about who we are as a church, as people before God? And as I was thinking about the message this morning, I thought about words from our contemporary testimony, Our World Belongs to God. It's a document that the CRC produced back in 1986. It's been updated, but I think it's been about 15 years now since it was updated. Maybe you use it here once in a while as a congregation, I don't know. But it's in the back of the Psalter hymnal, and it starts with a proclamation that our world belongs to God. And I think that this is a message that we need to hear, both as a church, as denominations, as local congregations, but also as individuals, to know that our lives and our futures are in the hands of a God who has this world close to him, in his care. And so that's the message we want to hear this morning from Psalm 111. Before we turn there, I just want to take a moment to ask God's blessing on the reading of his word in prayer. God of wonders, beyond the galaxy, you are holy. You are holy. And yet you want your children, you want us, to know who you are. And so you've spoken to us through your word. And so we pray this morning that as we open your word together, that you would speak to us. No matter what we're thinking about, no matter the distractions that we have in our lives this week, no matter our joys or our fears for this world, to know again that we and our lives in this world are in your care. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn this morning in God's Word to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 in your Pew Bibles, if you want to follow along, that's on page 873. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord, they are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He has provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to its reading this morning. Well, friends of Jesus, our world is a challenging place today, and I'm sure I don't have to tell you that. All you have to do is open up your news feeds on your phones or wherever it is that you're getting your news these days, and you'll be reminded that there are wars going on around us and natural disasters, and there are political controversies, financial insecurities, and all sorts of other woes around the world. I imagine that there are plenty of you here sitting this morning who are concerned about the direction of culture or maybe the divisiveness that we see in our politics. Or maybe you're worried about things like whether your Social Security check will be enough by the end of the year to cover the bills that you have. Or maybe you look at divisions in the church or in the wider culture or demographic trends in the church and you ask yourself, what will be left of the denomination or of the church or perhaps of the churches around you that you love in the next few years? And of course, you can look at health concerns. We had some of those in prayer this morning, didn't we? There's the aches and pains that come along with getting older. And then there's the ones that don't make sense, like rare liver diseases for our grandchildren. And we realize how fragile our lives and our bodies really are. And that this morning, I opened with the words of the contemporary testimony, our contemporary testimony in the Christian Reformed Church that says, as followers of Jesus Christ living in this world which some seek to control but others view with despair, we declare with joy and trust that this world belongs to God. And this is a great place to start as Christians, and especially as those standing in the Reformed tradition of Christianity. We are not our own. That is one of the fundamental confessions that we have as Reformed Christians, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one. In a world that tells you that, you know, you should do you. Be yourself. Find your own identity. We proclaim fundamentally that the best thing that we can say about life is that we aren't our own. And actually, that's a good thing because we belong to a faithful Savior. The world and our whole lives are in the keeping of a faithful covenant God. As the testimony continues, from our beginning through all the crises of our time until the kingdom fully comes, God is king, Christ is victor, and the Spirit is at work. Or to put it another way, when life proves challenging or confusing, we are called back by the Holy Spirit to the reality of simply God. His goodness, His majesty, His faithfulness, His glory, His holiness, His power, His might, His love. And that, my friends, is where Psalm 111 leads us this morning. Now, we don't know the circumstances in which this psalm was written. There's nothing there to really give us clues about when in history this was, but we get a sense that it is a kind of learning lab for the heart that is focused simply on God. The opening line of the psalm proclaims, "Praise the Lord." Now, most of you who have been around church for any length of time, you say, well, that's how a lot of psalms begin, right? But in this psalm, it functions as almost a sort of title. If you can think about this as kind of the title for the poem, Praise the Lord poem. And we know that because, here's your lesson in Hebrew poetry, which I'm sure you all came to get here this morning. This is an acrostic poem. Does anybody know what an acrostic is? Oh, see, look at this. All sorts of learning going on here this morning. An acrostic is a poem or any kind of composition that begins with subsequent letters of the alphabet. And so the first line begins with A, and the second line begins with B, and the third line with C, and so forth. You get where this is going, right? Kids, you got me? A, B, C. And that's what this is. Now, it doesn't have A, B, C. It doesn't show up in English, but in Hebrew, that's what this is. And Praise the Lord stands out because it doesn't start with the Hebrew equivalent of A. And so then every half verse or so after that begins with the Hebrew equivalent of A and then B, and then second verse is B and or C and D and so forth. Now, why would the psalmist do this? Well, in some ways, the psalmist is telling us that this is the ABCs of how to praise God, how to see the world in a whole different way. And the first thing the psalmist wants us to know, I'm going to look at kind of this in three chunks this morning. The first thing the psalmist suggests to us is that one way to praise the Lord is to cultivate a spirit of praise within our hearts. Now, this isn't just a personal resolution, though. As if the main purpose of the Christian life was that we go home and we be privately thankful that God is a good God. No, this is a story that we tell with and alongside others. As the psalmist starts in the very first verse to say, in the company of the upright and in the assembly, I want the people around me, I want us to say this together, that God is a God who is worthy of our praise and our worship. He wants the story of God to be told as we praise and celebrate Him together. Now, this prompts a question, at least for me, I don't know for the rest of you too, do we praise God, do I praise God enough? Am I cultivating this spirit of praise and worship in my own heart? Now, when I think about praise and worship, I often think about what we're doing here this morning, right? We come to a building like this, and there's an hour time block set aside, and in many churches, even an hour time block in the evening set aside on Sunday evening to do this again. And certainly, we can imagine how the psalmist would have in mind, as he was writing the psalm, a trip to Jerusalem, to the temple, where he would join with a crowd of those who would celebrate and praise God together. But although the worship of the local church and the educational ministries that take place here are certainly places where we ponder God's works and appreciate the glory and majesty of his deeds, as the psalm is talking about, that's not all this psalm is after in terms of worship and praise. We can also praise God when we leave the doors of this building and we go out and we look for signs of his wonder and his majesty. Now think about some of the songs we've sung already this morning, right? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. God of wonders, beyond the galaxy, you are holy. And so when we walk outside the doors of this building, we are looking for signs of God's wonder and his majesty. We look for this in creation. Where are those places where we see God's handiwork and God's beauty and God's power? We praise God when we care for our fellow human beings because we are amazed at the people that God put in the world that we get to be alongside. I get to travel a fair amount for my role, and I go to different classes meetings, our regional assemblies that meet a couple of times throughout the year, and I'm always amazed. I go to a place like Alberta, and I think to myself, wow, there are some really amazing people in the Christian Reformed Church, and I'm connected to them just by the providential accident that, in my case, I was born into this community. But I think we have that, maybe you have that, hopefully you have that, with people here in this church that you think to yourself, wow, I get to be with them? That's pretty cool. I just show up on Sunday, and there they are. We praise God when we remind each other of the realities of God's holiness and forgiveness because we have been forgiven in Christ and called to be holy. And as I think about the uncertainties of the world that we live in and the challenges that face the church today, I realize all the more how important it is to find myself rooted in a simple spirit of praise to God, called back to ways that I am cultivating, that we are cultivating, a spirit of worship and praise. But there's a second element in our rootedness in God into which this psalm speaks, and it comes from a mind that dwells on memories of God's faithfulness. See, we find our hope not just in the beauty of God's creation, but also in the works that God has done for his people, works that, as verse 4 puts it, reflect God's character as gracious and compassionate. We have to call to mind the grace and compassion of God that give us daily bread and homes to live in and safe streets to drive on. Now, sometimes things like that take a little bit of time, right? You're driving around West Michigan and you realize that this one is blocked and that one is blocked and that one is blocked too. You have this, you know, maybe it's just me because I moved here, I don't know. But it seems like in the summer you can't get anywhere and I have to remind myself, this is God's provision for me, right? Safe streets to drive on, no potholes. Took a little bit, but I guess you caught it. You know, you think about gifts like that, and you think, if anything, that grace should be more evident when we hear stories about, you imagine living in Israel or Iran right now, where there's rockets being fired overhead, back and forth. And you think at any moment that could rain down on me. You know, imagine if this were Grand Rapids or suburban Grand Rapids. Or the war that just grinds on and on in Ukraine, disrupting homes and lives for years at a time. And we think about those kinds of things, I think about those kinds of things, and I think, why should my comfort and my wealth here in North America be normal in a world that has rebelled and forgotten God? And that's the spirit that characterizes Israel's remembrance when they look around at God's provision of a home and a land, a place of their own. Look at verse 6 for a second. Listen to what they're saying to each other. Basically, they're saying, you know what? Here we are. Other people used to live here, and now, somehow, by God's grace, this is our place to belong. Isn't that amazing? See, it's easy to focus on things that aren't going well, right? The world, the culture is against us. Our health isn't what we want it to be. Our finances are stretched too thin. The kids in our class can be unkind. Yet the Bible tells us that there's also a larger story, a larger narrative that we have to remember. And it's one that simply says, have you looked at God and seen what he does for his people? This is a story that goes beyond the provision of life's necessities and goes into the story of Israel's of salvation. For Israel, that was the story of the Exodus, right? We were slaves in Egypt. And God brought us out of there, and he brought us through the wilderness, and he gave us his law. He told us how he wants us to live as his kids, as his people. And then he brought us into the promised land. Isn't that amazing? And for us as Christians, it's the story of the cross and resurrection. We were here, we weren't sure how to find our way back to God, but God came to us. And he took on human flesh and he looked like us. He was born as a little baby, and so he was 5 years old once, and then he was 15. And then he was an adult, and he went around teaching and living our life, and he died for us and rose again. And he rules over all things for our good. Verse 4 is kind of an interesting one. He caused his wonders to be remembered. Literally, the verse says something like this: God has made a remembrance, God has made a memorial of his wonders. And you think about that, and maybe a lot of you have been to Washington, D.C., right? You've walked around in the mall. Anybody walk around in the mall in Washington, D.C., and you think about all those monuments there, right? Some of them are to people, right? There's the big column, the big obelisk, and it reminds you of George Washington and his contributions to this country. Or Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln. And then you have the other memorials, and some of them are to things that are painful, right? The Vietnam Memorial. And it's just stark simplicity there, reminding us that we went through a hard time as a nation, and these are people who gave their lives during that time. Monuments call to mind people and places that were significant to us. And the Bible tells us, Psalm 111 tells us, that's kind of what God is trying to do in our lives. He is prompting us with memories of his faithfulness. Now in worship, those can be right in front of us every single week. Sacraments, right? Even if we're not celebrating the baptism, or even if we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper, we have in front of us signs, remembrances of God's provision for his people to wash away our sins by the blood of Jesus and to feed us at his table with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. These testimonies of God's goodness stand against the despair and rebellious pride that otherwise fill our world, calling us to reflect simply on the God who made us and redeemed us by his Son. But we can do this for ourselves as well. My kids were younger. Well, most of my kids were younger. I've still got one who's fairly young. But when our kids were younger, somebody gave us one time a little critter book. Did anybody know these little critter books? Some of you maybe who are like, had kids grew up my age, you know what they are, right? It's little critter is, I don't even know what he is, a hedgehog or something. But anyhow, he's this little, I think it's a he, she. Little critter is this little critter who's growing up and trying to figure out how to do life. And little critter in this book is, this one book was really disappointed. Because everybody else seems to have things that are so much better than he does. Gator, his friend Gator got new sneakers. And little critter is stuck with his ratty old blue ones. Tiger's dad has a boat and can take him out fishing. Well, little critter's dad doesn't have anything near that cool. And on it goes for days. Little critter is looking around at all of his classmates, all of his friends, and saying to himself, I wish I were them because they have it so much better than me. And then one day he goes to Grandma's farm. And he's complaining, and Grandma takes something off the shelf. Can anybody see what this is? It's a little rock. Grandma takes a rock out and gives it to little critter, and he says, what's this, Grandma? Grandma says, well, it's a thankful rock. A thankful rock, what's that? Well, Grandpa explains, a thankful rock is there to remind me whenever I feel like I need to start complaining because I don't have enough. It reminds me of everything that God has already given to me. Israel's prayer in this psalm is really that God would give them a kind of thankful rock like that, to show his people the power of his works, so that we can echo in our own day, and Lord, show us the goodness of your power today in our lives too. And so we can ask ourselves, what are the monuments that God is making in my own life, in your life, that remind us of all the reasons that we have to be thankful for his care? And maybe you have those around your house. You probably do somewhere. You know, maybe for you, it's a day in time. Maybe it's a diploma. Or maybe it's just a graduation day that you stick in your mind and you say, wow, it was pretty amazing that I made it through that day. It was cool to get through 8th grade or through 12th grade or through college. To get that certificate, that professional certificate that I can put on my wall that reminds me that God gave me a calling that I get to live into and I get to do this thing every day. Or maybe for you, it's a photo on the wall. Maybe it's a picture that was taken 50 or 60 years ago. It reminds you of the day that you said, I do, to your husband or your wife. And you can look back on that photo, and every time you glance at it on the wall, you say, isn't God good? Or maybe there's those hard moments. And you think back to a life that was cut too short. You have that day in your mind, and every time you come up on that day, you know what it is. But even in that hard moment, you can see that God was faithful. We all have these dates, pictures, relationships. What if we began to see these things as monuments that every time we glanced at them, they reminded us of a people or events that showed us again God's faithfulness, God's provision, God's ability to keep us close to him. And so we cultivate a spirit of praise. We also look for those monuments, those times in our life where God provided something that showed us again that he was there. But God wants more than just our heart and mind, more than just our words and our memories of him. He wants, finally, our whole lives, our response to his love, because he is faithful and his character is trustworthy. And he continues to press his claim on us. In the words of our contemporary testimony, God does not abandon the works of his hands. And Psalm 111 speaks of the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God. Verse 9 tells us, he has ordained his covenant forever. Now, covenant is one of those words that I've come to appreciate the more and more, the older I get, and the more I get to pastor and open up God's word and understand Reformed theology. Because it's one of those words that comes up often in the Bible, but it's one of those words that has become a real theme in our corner of the theological universe. A covenant is a binding agreement of loyalty and responsibility to another party. The Bible talks about God as a covenant-making God, meaning that he makes promises and he keeps them, and he does so in a very public way. Covenant does have a sense of publicness about it. Think about a marriage covenant, right? In marriage, two people stand, maybe some of you got married, you stood up in front of this church and you joined hands and you said in front of a whole bunch of people, we are going to be faithful to each other because we see how God has been faithful to us. God gives public testimony that he will be faithful to his people. In fact, even in the Bible, the names of the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, testament could be translated as a kind of covenant, a public statement of the way that God deals with his people, with you and me. God publicly proclaims and assures people of his love and mercy. His works are steadfast forever and ever, done in uprightness and faithfulness, as the psalm puts it. But covenants have two sides, two parties. God's love should motivate us, as the end of the psalm tells us, to obey him, to serve him, to want to do what he says. But of course, the reality is that our works, my works, are not as perfect as God's. Our efforts is not as steady and trustworthy as his, and we need to remember that. I think sometimes I wish that ecclesiastical governance, which is in my title, always had the right answers to fix the church. That if we just had the right policies and procedures, we just got the right people to the table, we just framed the conversation in just the right way, we would fix the church and we would witness to the world and the world would come rushing in to see what we had to offer. But of course, we all know that's not going to be the case. Not that we stop trying. We know that none of us has it set up that well, as much as I would like to think that I could be the perfect pastor or the perfect friend or the perfect leader. I know I can't. And if I could be the perfect person in response to you, then I would probably be failing the next person. You know, you go to synod, and even in the church sometimes you see how there are different ways of looking at things. And when we want to do the right thing, sometimes it's still hard to find that place where we can do it together. And that's true of all of us, which is why we need to hear the psalmist's word of redemption in verse 9. Because the redemption tells us that when we could not do it ourselves, God did it for us, arranged to redeem us in Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sin, to pay the price for our weakness, to pay the price for our humanness, our frailty, our sin. This truth is one that ought to blow us away with love and overwhelm us with wonder and maybe even a little bit of fear and trembling at the tremendous mercy of God. It's no wonder that the psalmist says in the same breath that God's name is holy and awesome. Because those two words make clear that God is near his people. At the same time, his work is qualitatively different than yours or mine. He is more powerful, more faithful, more truthful, more trustworthy, more loving than you or I could ever be, even on our best days. So what do we do with all this? Well, the psalmist calls us to rest in God's covenant embrace. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he says in verse 10. Now, of course, this is not a new thought here. Maybe some of you memorized Proverbs 1, where Proverbs starts kind of in the same vein. If we know what God wants, or if we know that God wants something, maybe that's even a better place to start, then we have wisdom. Now, fear of the Lord doesn't mean they're always scared of God, but it does mean that we live with humility before him, because God's praiseworthy works and character invite a certain response. Those who fear the Lord respect him. They respect his word. Remember, God's great gift in Christ is that we are in relationship with him. Now, when you're in relationship with someone, it places responsibility on you. And sometimes it's responsibilities you don't always want, right? When you're a parent and you have a new baby, you have the responsibility of getting up in the middle of the night with that kid when he or she cries. Doesn't mean you want to do that. You're not rolling over at 2:30 in the morning saying to yourself, oh, I'm so glad that I get to get up in the morning and try to take care of this kid who can't tell me what he wants. But you do it. The same thing happens in marriage, right? I'd love to tell you that I'm the perfect husband. My wife will tell you that I'm not. I'll tell you that I'm not. Okay. She kind of looked at me. There are times where I think to myself, you know what? I don't really feel like taking out the garbage. I really don't feel like doing this project around the house. And I remind myself that because I love my wife, because I love my kids, this is something that I'm willing to do. And it's important to me because it's important to them. And there are times in the Christian life where we do that. I think sometimes I shy away from naming the things that I do that I feel like God put an obligation on me, because I don't want to act like it's my works that are causing my righteousness. And that's good theological principle. But there are also times, I think, where it is valuable to tell ourselves, you know what, I would really rather not go and volunteer my time on Saturday afternoon for this activity, or Tuesday night to serve there. It's not how I would spend it, but I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, I'm going to do it. I would rather not spend 20 minutes right now reading God's word, because there's lots of other things that I would rather do. I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather scroll through social media. But because I love the Lord, I'm going to spend that time in his word. There are times where I would rather not forgive that person, because it's way easier to just bear this grudge and to keep it going and to tell myself over and over that I am so right. And maybe I am. But for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom, I'm going to have the humility to say that I need to forgive. And I think sometimes we need to tell ourselves those things because we see the ways in which we are seeking to live into the covenant that God makes with us. and seeking to name the ways in which God in his covenant mercy is helping us to do things by his Holy Spirit that I would not be naturally inclined to do. To cultivate obedience in me. And as I see that obedience becoming more and more a part of my life, to see how it helps me to do what the title of this psalm is about, to praise the Lord. Now, I don't know what the future holds for our individual lives or for the church, either the denomination or the church more broadly. I don't know what kinds of chaos or uncertainty is going to plague those of you here, those of us in our country in the days ahead, nor what joys we'd be able to celebrate. But I do know that our solution in the face of whatever is going on around us, joy or trouble, is not despair, nor attempts to control and contain so that we can make sure that joy is going to be there. But a declaration of joy and trust. This world belongs to God. There are ways to praise the Lord, no matter what we're facing. We are not our own, we say, and it's a good thing that we aren't. We belong to another. We belong to a faithful God. And as we see what he's done for his people, we long for God's Spirit to develop in us a heart full of praise, to cultivate that spirit of praise so that you and I begin to see evidence of God's goodness and majesty around us in creation, and to cultivate a memory of his faithfulness. Where are the ways that God has built monuments into my life of all the goodness that he has in store for me? And then finally, that God would cultivate in us a spirit of obedience, a willingness to submit to him, even sometimes when it doesn't feel good, but to do that because we are people who know that we belong to God. This is what we speak in our hearts and declare together to the whole earth. Come, Lord Jesus, our world belongs to you. To you, O Lord, belongs eternal praise, so that our minds dwell on simply God. Let's pray. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice in you. Your works are great, and your mercy and love toward us, toward your people, amazes us. Cause us to remember your character and your goodness in the moments when we are tempted to get. Help us to renounce the works of darkness and dedicate ourselves to holy living as covenant partners set free for joyful obedience. This is your world, Lord. This is your church. We thank you for all the faithful ministry that goes on here at Faith Community Church, for its leadership, for all who are part of its witness. Bless it, Lord, as it serves here in its own community. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess your rule through Jesus Christ, who has restored all things, and in whose name we pray. Amen.